Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for the Word of God, which through the power of the Holy Spirit, for us Christians, you've allowed us to understand. What a blessing that is, that you spoke through the people you chose to write those words on the original manuscripts. And we can still read them and know that they're accurate, to know that they're true, to know that it helps us fellowship with you. Lord, help us meditate on the Word day and night as you instruct us to. Help us be in your Word. Help us walk in the Word, meaning live our lives according to the Word. Help us be faithful to you as you've been so dearly faithful to us with your everlasting love and grace you've showered down upon us. We thank you for the resource of prayer. You always hear our prayers. Thank you so much, and you always answer our prayers. Father, we ask you to be with the sick, for those who are stricken with that dreadful disease, cancer. Lift them up today, Lord. Heal them, if that's your will. Or bring them a day of symptoms and pain-free. Relieve them of their agony today, Father. Just give them some comfort. We pray that they're seeking you out, praying to you. Father, for Ollie, who has heart failure, and Lauren, who has some health issues, and Jerry's back, Pastor's neck, Gladys is fighting cancer, her brother-in-law recovering from hip surgery, Lord, for Lori with an infection. Father, we collectively lift them up to you today. Bring healing. Again, thank you for allowing us to have doctors and a healthcare system that allows us to get seen quicker than really anywhere in the world. We thank you for fresh bandages. We thank you for clean water. We thank you for Motrin, which is readily available at most stores. What a blessing that is. Lord, we lift up the Truth Project Revealed on Wednesday night, the teaching and counseling outreach. We pray that you'll bring people who are in need, Father. As we go about our lives, we see people struggling in turmoil, see the despair on their faces. Yet they never turn to Christ, Lord. And without your power of doing the work in their heart, Lord, they won't do that. So we ask you to do that this week. Let this church be a blessing to someone who needs to hear the Word of God. And for all of us, Lord, in the sanctuary, if you'd bring one person into our lives that we could share the gospel, Lord, please use us as your instrument, because we know that's you that saves. But you'll give us the words, and you'll certainly give us the opportunities, Father. Lord, for our unsaved loved ones, again, we lift them up to you, husbands and sons and daughters and parents and co-workers and anyone else in our midst, Father. Again, help us live a obedient life, walking in the Word, being worthy of being called Christians. Thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you so much for this church, Father, where the entire counsel of God is taught. We thank you for the grace you've given us, Lord. We thank you for the mercy you've had in us, Father, throughout all the ages. And thank you for the faith you've given each and every one of us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We pray all these things in your precious Son's name. Amen. Thank you.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to look at your word and to think about how that word impacts us in our own lives and also how it helps us relate to the world around us. We do think of our country, and we obviously as believers have many concerns about the direction of our nation, and certainly the issue of life and the issue of abortion, euthanasia, etc., concern us and would remind us that as Americans we need to be praying for our leaders and for our nations. Help us now as we look at your word together that you would guide us and gain a better understanding of how we are to live in a world around us that is decidedly not following your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray, amen. This month, January 2016, we are going to take some time this morning to remember the horrific 1973 Supreme Court decision known as Roe v. Wade. Millions of people or babies have been killed as a result of this Supreme Court decision. It has been said by a number of individuals that America has become the culture of death. According to some information that I have read on the National Right to Life website, we are now standing at approximately 58,586,256 babies killed since 1973. It has been reported that abortion totals have been dropping somewhat since 1990. That's some good news, when they had reached a total of 1.6 million in that particular year. While this may be encouraging, it does not override the fact that we are still losing about 1 million babies a year and that the culture of death is still alive and well in the United States of America. Recently, there was some truly disgusting information which was seen on TV related to the harvesting and trafficking of human body parts or baby parts that was done by Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood reports that an unborn baby dies every 96 seconds inside a Planned Parenthood clinic. The states of Oregon, Washington, and Vermont all have authorized physician-assisted suicide. In other words, you can go to your doctor and he can give you something that will take your life. Women tend to cite social reasons, not the mother's health, not rape, not incest, as their motivation for abortion in 93% of all cases of abortion. The brain waves of a baby can be detected as early as 40 days after fertilization. An unborn baby's heart begins to beat 18 to 21 days after fertilization. That's really interesting. That's fascinating. Yet such unborn human beings are still being killed on a daily basis in this country. One writer, in discussing the RU486 abortion pill, stated, "It isn't a contraceptive. Used at 5 to 7 weeks, RU486 kills an unborn baby whose heart has already begun to beat. This is the only purpose for which the sponsor ever sought U.S. government approval." As you know, this last summer, June 27, 2015, the Supreme Court ruled in favor of legalizing same-sex marriages in a historic 5-4 decision. Combined with the Roe v. Wade decision back in 1973, it should be clear to any thinking Christian that our country is and has been heading in a wrong direction, both morally and spiritually, for a long time. We serve a God of life. Abortion, partial birth abortion, the harvesting and trafficking of baby parts, and the legalization of immoral godly lifestyles such as same-sex unions all point to a time of great difficulty and pain which lie ahead and will be visited upon our once great nation. These decisions made by the Supreme Court constitute a slap in the face of Almighty God. He will not just stand by idly while any nation or people flaunt his will and engage in attitudes and behaviors which assault his written word. We will undoubtedly experience some dark days from which we may or may not recover in the future as a consequence of ignoring God and doing our own thing here in the United States of America. A while ago, I came across an article, and the title of this particular thing that I'm going to read to you is called Life Without God. Think for a minute what life would be like without God, and I'll read to you one description of it. You are the descendant of a tiny cell of premortal protoplasm that was washed up on an ocean beach 3.5 billion years ago. You are the blind product of time, chance, and natural forces. Your closest living relatives swing from trees and eat crackers at the zoo. You are only a grab bag of atomic particles, a conglomeration of genetic substances. You exist on a tiny planet in a minute solar system, in an obscure galaxy, in a remote and empty corner of a vast cove of a meaningless universe. You are flying through lifeless space with no purpose, no direction, no control, no destiny, but final destruction. You are a purely biological entity, differ only in degree, but not in kind, from microviruses and amoebas. You have no essence beyond your body, and at death you will cease to exist entirely. What real life you do have is confined to a fragile body, aimlessly moving through a world plagued by war, famine, and disease. The only question is whether the world will manage to blow itself up before your brief and pointless life ends on its own. In short, you came from nothing, you're going nowhere, and you will end your brief cosmic journey beneath 6 feet of dirt, where all that is, you will become food for bacteria and rot for worms. What I just read to you is obviously not a Christian worldview. Amen? It is a worldview that rejects the reality of the Creator God and sees life as essentially an accident and makes human beings pretty much the captains of their own ships and the masters of their own fates. If it doesn't matter anyway, why not just do what you want, right? If it's all an accident, and talking about the universe, and there really is no God to be accountable to, why not just be with anyone you want to be and not worry about the consequences? So it is with those who have embraced a life without God. Francis A. Schaeffer wrote a book entitled, How Should We Then Live? The Rise and Decline of Western Thought and Culture. He wrote this book in his own words in the hope that this generation may turn from the greatest or that greatest of wickedness, the placing of any created thing in the place of the Creator, and that this generation may get its feet out of the paths of death and may live. He wrote it so Christians could understand the depths to which Western society and American culture had fallen and to give some ideas as to how to respond to what was going on around us. So this morning, I would like us to consider three facts, three realities that are meant to help us as believers live out our own lives during the times in which we are currently living. These facts can help us as we try to live as children of light in a culture of death. First fact, first reality, we must remember that God is on the throne. God is on the throne. He is still sovereign. He is still in charge. And as somebody put it kind of humorously, he is large and in charge. There is nothing that has taken place today that has caught him by surprise. He is not the author of evil, nor is he the approver of evil. He did not create this mess. But because we live in a sin-cursed world, bad things like abortion, euthanasia, gay marriage, abuse of all kinds, etc., do happen. What God does not specifically ordain, he allows. Nothing is occurring today in this country, anywhere around the world, or even in our own personal lives that he does not have control over and does not use in the furtherance of his own good pleasure and his glory. Ephesians 1:11 says he works out all things after the counsel of his own will. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called by his name. 1 Chronicles 29:11, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion of the world, and you exalt yourself as head over all. That sounds like he's pretty much in charge, doesn't it? Amos chapter 3, verse 6. If a calamity occurs in the city, has not the Lord done it? A.W. Pink, in his book, The Sovereignty of God, says this, without a doubt, a world crisis is at hand, and everywhere men are alarmed. But God is not. He is never taken by surprise. It is no unexpected emergency which now confronts him, for he is the one who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Hence, though the world is panic-stricken, the world to the believer is, fear not. All things are subject to his immediate control. All things are moving in accordance with his eternal purpose, and therefore all things are working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It must be so, for of him and through him and to him are all things. Yet how little is this realized today, even by the people of God? Many suppose that he is little more than a far distant spectator, taking an immediate hand in the affairs of earth. It is true that man has a will, but so also has God. It is true that man is endowed with power, but God is all-powerful. It is true that, generally speaking, the material world is regulated by law, but behind that law is a lawgiver and law administrator. Man is but the creature. God is the creator, and endless ages before man first saw the light, the Almighty God existed, and ere the world was founded, made his plans, and being infinite in power, and man only finite, his purposes and plan cannot be withstood or thwarted by the creatures of his own hands. You know, as we look at the world around us, we are probably dismayed and are concerned about our own country. We have legalized the murder of infants while still in the womb, or at least partially on the way out. They call that partial birth abortion. We have seen the profanity of marriage in recent months. As we look at the world around us, things look pretty bleak. As a nation, we are now living, I believe, under God's judgment. Unless we repent, unless we return from our sin as a nation and turn back to the God who made us, the end of America may be closer than we think. Now I'm going to have you turn with me to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2 for just a moment. Starting at verse 1, I'm going to actually just read the whole psalm. It's short. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why are the nations in an uproar? And the peoples devising a vain thing. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laugh. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. You have said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and he perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. But we need to remember one thing. If we are Christians, we are God's children. We are the children of light. We are not the children of darkness. So no matter what happens to our country, we will be with the Lord. At the end of the day, that's the more important thing. All he asks for us to do is to be faithful. Part of being faithful is to stand for life in a culture of death. Remember that God is on the throne, and those who love his Son, Jesus Christ, are his children and will soon be with him. Second fact. We need to remember to make the most important thing the most important thing. We need to remember to make the most important thing the most important thing. An election is coming up soon. Did anybody know that? You heard about the election? That's all we've been hearing about. We're hearing a lot about this election. Various candidates are telling us what they're going to do. One candidate promises to make America great again. That'll be interesting to see how he's going to do that. Another candidate is close to being indicted by the FBI for alleged wrongdoing. Another candidate says he will make us a socialistic country. Turn on the news and we have story after story and commentary after commentary about the election. Is making America great the most important thing? I think it was one writer that said a long time ago, America was great because America was good, and when America stops becoming good, then America will no longer be great. I think those are some wise words. I don't remember the name of the writer. I'm kind of doing that on this, by the seat of my pants, but it's some guy from France. But he was absolutely right. Is winning the election the most important thing? Is winning the culture war the most important thing? Is making America pro-life, conservative, traditional, family-friendly, and wealthy the most important thing? Actually, it's not. If it's not, then what is? Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3. This is the verse that we've looked at, and it's kind of a verse that's really kind of convicted me in some areas. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 16. Starting in verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Most of the time, that's the way it is. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. And do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Let me read that last verse. Always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. It tells us what we're to be doing. We have a hope within us, right? That hope doesn't come from the Republican Party or from Rush Limbaugh or from Fox News or from anyone else. It comes from God. It comes from Jesus Christ. That's our hope, and that's the hope that we need to communicate to the world. And keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Not only are we told what the hope is, we are also told how we are to defend or express that hope. And that is with gentleness and reverence, treating other people with respect as fellow image bearers of God. So we have a job here. We have not been saved to sit, soak, and sour. I know I say that a lot, but I kind of like that expression, so I might overuse it. We have a hope that is above all hopes. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the word gospel, as we know, means good news. In a world filled with pain, in a world filled with evil, in a world filled with sin, in a world of bad news, there is hope. There is good news. Despite our sin, despite our rebellion, despite our depravity, despite our evil, there is a God in heaven who loves people and died for their sin. He is a God of love, yet he's also a God of holiness, and he's also a God of judgment. Judgment is coming, yet Jesus died so that sinful people like us can be saved from the judgment of the Heavenly Father. The second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, died so that those who repent and believe on him will not receive the wrath of the first person of the Trinity, but will be saved from it. So we tell people about our hope, and our hope is Jesus Christ. It is the only hope we or anyone else has in this mad, mad world. Things are going on in the world pretty much as God has ordained. Whether he decrees it, whether he allows it, it's all the same. and the only hope is Christ. One thing I hope is that as things get worse, more and more people will recognize that it's all going down. It was all about nothing anyway, so they need to get saved. That's what I'm hoping. What happens to America, or even our own lives, is secondary to the sharing of the gospel. I'm not saying, by the way, not to vote. You know, go out and vote. Look at the candidates. Look at the ones that make the most sense, that are closest to a biblical worldview. They may not be Christians. Probably, I don't think any of them are, except maybe Cruz that I'm aware of, and I'm not sure about him. And vote for the one that you think will be best overall for the country to bring us back to some kind of semblance of what's decent in this country. So go ahead and vote, but remember, that's just not the most important thing. You know, as many of you know, I work in a counseling center, and I'm bivocational, and I work in a counseling session that's secular, and so I deal with a lot of secular people. There's two or three of us that are Christians. The rest of the people are pretty much either Roman Catholic, relatively traditional, pro, pretty much liberals, you know, if I can put it that way. And so there's some discussions that we've all been having because non-Christian people are starting to notice some of the things that are happening in the world. And like, I've even had clients say, like, dude, man, like, you know, it's all going to hell, something like that. You know, I said, yeah, it really is. What do you think about that? How does that make you feel, you know? And so you have opportunities to talk with people. And one day I shared the gospel with several different people, and people are kind of coming to me and talking to me. And so there are opportunities there. So take advantage of the opportunities that the Lord gives you. We can't convert anybody. You know, we're like, it was like C.H. Spurgeon says, evangelism is like one beggar showing another beggar where the bread is. We just show them where the bread is. That's all we do. Turn, if you would, to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. Verses 6 to 8. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. So what's the most important thing? You know, we have a mission to share with people as they allow us to support. If we're not going overseas or we're not involved in a specific missionary endeavor, to support some of these people financially and possibly in other ways. You know, it's interesting. You know, Jesus has come back from the dead, and this is a post-resurrection thing, and they're all coming together, and the disciples are saying, okay, you're back. You're setting up the kingdom now, right? You're going to take care of getting that messianic kingdom going. And he said, well, you know, he's not telling them he's not going to do it, but he's just telling them it's not for you to know when. Don't worry about that. Right now, you need to focus on what your task. Now, we look at the world around us, and we start thinking, well, we really hope Jesus comes back soon, because it does seem to be getting kind of bad. And if you're living in places like North Korea or Saudi Arabia or in other such places as a Christian, you probably have been praying that prayer for a long time. But we don't know when he's coming back. We haven't been given the date. We don't know the day or the hour. So what do? Well, we look at Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, and we share the gospel with people. Whether it's here, St. Clair, or Marine City, or the uttermost parts of the earth, whatever God leads us to do. We must remember to make the most important thing the most important thing. Third fact that we need to keep in mind is that we must remember as we live as children of light in a culture of death, we must remember to always persevere. The Bible tells us that as believers we are to persevere in the faith. This is one of the doctrines of grace, and some, I know that most of us are familiar with that. One of the doctrines of the grace is called perseverance of the saints. Matthew 24, verse 13. but the one who endures or the one who perseveres to the end will be saved. Matthew 10:22, you will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. We need to persevere. We need to endure. One writer, in talking about perseverance, says this: perseverance of the saints states that all who are chosen by God, redeemed by Christ, and given faith by the Holy Spirit are eternally saved. They are kept in faith by the power of Almighty God and thus persevere to the end. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason I suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. The same God who calls us, same God who predestines us, the same God who elects us, the same one that regenerates us and gives us the gift of faith and repentance, the same God that justifies us will one day also glorify us. This will take place. And on the way, and along the way, he keeps us. Many call this eternal security and enables us to do the very thing which he commands us to do, which is to what? Persevere, to endure to the end. There is God's sovereignty and human responsibility working together in this truth. God keeps us and enables us to persevere, but at the same time, he commands us to persevere. So we need to focus on our commands, or the command that has been given to us. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So we need to continue in his word. What the Lord needs now from the church and individual Christians is consistent witness and testimony. For too long and for too often, we fall short in persevering in our Christian walk and our commitment to practical holiness and righteousness. In order to be effective witnesses for the truth of the gospel and the truth of the sanctity of human life, then we must persevere in our faith, and our behavior must be above reproach. This is the only way we can establish and maintain credibility in a fallen world. We must show genuine love for other people, and we must maintain a consistent attitude of respect towards other human beings who also bear the image of God, but who are not yet saved. I remember when I was, after I got saved, we were a bunch of us Christian guys were standing around Talk Garden one day, and one guy, you know, made the comment. He says, you know, I don't stand with those people. They're so dumb. Why don't they just accept Christ, you know? And, you know, you stop and think about it. It has nothing to do with anybody's intelligence. The people that are saying no are not dumb. Their hearts haven't been regenerated. There's nothing inside them that left to themselves that they would respond to the gospel. So we must pray that God would change their hearts, and we must be prepared to share with them as well. There was a day in our own lives, we were discussing this in Sunday school, when we weren't saved. And sometimes we need to do a mental check and remember what it was like when we weren't saved, and the things that we thought about, and the things that we said, and the ways that that we acted, and our attitudes, you know. And now it's different, so we kind of forget what it was like back in the old days. But every once in a while, we need to think about the old days and say, I used to think the same way this guy is. And then you could have a little bit more pity on him and maybe approach him with a little bit gentler spirit. And sometimes we all need to work on that. I read something earlier to you about life without God. Now I'm going to read something to you. We're getting close to the end here, about life with God. You are a special creation of a good and all-powerful God. You are the climax of his creation, the magna opus of the greatest artist in the universe. You are created in his image with capacities to think, feel, and worship that set you above all other life forms. You differ from our animals, not simply in degree, but in kind. Not only is your kind unique, you are unique among your kind. God has masterminded the exact combination of DNA and chromosomes that constitute your genetic code, making you as different from all others as every snowflake differs from the rest. Your Creator loves you so much and so intensely desires your companionship and affection that despite your rebellion, he gave the life of his only Son that you might spend an eternity with him. If you are willing to accept the gift of salvation, you become a child of God, the King of the universe. As a Christian, you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. He has given you special gifts and abilities to serve him in a particular, unique way. Your Heavenly Father is sovereign and will allow nothing to cross your path that is not Father-filtered. He cares for you so much that he is totally available to you at all times and listens to every word you say. He cares deeply about your hurts and has the perfect plan for your life. He has given you the inspired Word of God as a roadmap for living. He gives you the truth that sets you free, a life that is abundant, eternal, and a spiritual family that loves you and needs you. Your destiny is to live forever in a magnificent kingdom, to reign with Christ over the universe. You will forever enjoy the wonders of his presence and the marvels of his creation. You will spend eternity in intimate and joyful fellowship with your beloved Lord and your precious spiritual family. That's our worldview. That's called the Christian worldview. Do you notice how different the Christian worldview is from the one I read earlier? The one I read earlier gives you nothing. There's no hope. It's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. And who knows what's going to happen to you after you die, and we hope it's nothing really bad. These guys say, well, we all go back to be with the worms. Well, they're probably hoping that, because they certainly wouldn't want what they deserve, what we all deserve, actually. Each human being is a gift from God, regardless of the circumstances of their conception. And we need to remember that as we stand for life in a sinful and wicked culture. The American Family Association, a number of years ago, actually put out an article by Donald Wildman. And so I'm going to read this to you as we get ready to wrap up here. One recent morning during staff devotions, we shared a letter which did not ask for prayer, but which indicated a real need for prayer. The person had written these words, "Please remove me from your mailing list. I have quit caring." When I heard these words, my heart sang. Those words are the hardest to take. Since last summer, support for your AFA has been dropping. By December, normally our best month, support had dropped by nearly 50%. Why? We are trying as hard, working as hard. The issues we are dealing with are still there. Why then this drop? I had already reached a conclusion. The note from the former supporter confirmed it. The mess in Washington has had a terrible effect on our society. We have turned away from God so far that there is no longer a common sense of right and wrong. Good is called bad and bad is called good. The media and other institutions of influence have pounded us with the idea that our leaders have no moral responsibility. All of this has taken a toll on those who care and who've been fighting the good fight. The devil is happiest when he hears those words, "I have quit caring." It has been 23 years since I founded AFA. It has in many ways been a difficult 22 years. We have won some battles and we have lost some battles, but we have not quit caring and we have tried to be faithful. At 61 years of age, I realize that this battle is no longer for me or those of my generation, but for those who come after it, the children. We must not, we cannot quit now. For the sake of the children who come after us, I beg you never to quit caring, never to give up. We need you to continue the fight. We need you to write letters, make phone calls, pray, vote, speak out, and work in 100 other ways. Then he says, let me close with a poem by Will Allen, and I can't spell Dromgool. It expresses why AFA continues the battle and why I hope you will also. This is a good poem, so let me read it to you. It's called The Bridge Builder. An old man going a lone highway came into evening cold and gray, to a chasm vast and deep and wide, through which was flowing a sullen tide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim, the sullen stream had no fears for him. But he turned when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. "Old man," said a fellow pilgrim near, "you are wasting strength with building here. Your journey will end with the ending day. You never again must pass this way. You have crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build you the bridge at the eventide? The builder lifted his gold gray head. Good friend, in the path I have come, he said, there followeth after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. This chasm that has been not to me, to that fair-haired youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I am building the bridge for him. Living as children of light in a culture of death, what are three facts that we must keep in mind? First, God is on the throne, and we take comfort in that, number one. Number two, we need to make the most important thing the most important thing. It's okay to vote in the election and be concerned about it, but that's really not the most important thing for the Christian. Because regardless of who wins the election, we need to share the gospel. And number three, we need to persevere always in our witness and our walk with the Lord so we can be credible witnesses to those around us who need to hear the gospel. Shall we pray?